Remain standing if you will, and if you're not, if you stand once more. I'll tell you what, a year ago, I had a pain in my shoulder that the doctor thought was probably a rotator cuff problem, and he didn't schedule me for surgery. He said I just needed to exercise. So he ran me out some exercises, and part of that exercise was lifting my arm. And it wasn't easy. It still actually hurts a little bit. But I made up my mind before I even went to the doctor that that was not going to keep me from lifting my arm and worshiping him. So whether you're hurting or not, how about just lifting your hands and worshiping him together? Let's give him some praise this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Amen, 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 amen. Amen. I believe you got to the door. Now let's come on in. Okay? Let's do it some more. Let's give him some praise together. Let's offer him some praise. Let it come from the depths of our heart. Amen, amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It is a privilege of mine to be speaking to you this morning. I think I might have said this before, but it bears repeating. You know that I'm retired. We're coming up on 6 years here with you folks since I retired. And yet God still talks to me. That was a little bit of a shock to me. And I still thank him for saying anything to me. Amen. And you should too. Amen. How many of you hear from God once in a while? Amen. Thank God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before I start preaching, I want to say again, this is a privilege, and I think I have something to say to you. In fact, I was thinking, standing right over here this morning on the platform, that I'd give anything if somebody would have told me what I'm going to tell you today and convinced me that it was the truth. It would have changed my life early. So what I'm going to say to you today is, number one, coming out of my heart. And if you will do what they just sang about, giving it all to him, it'll change your life. Anybody here need a life change? Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. So if you'll turn with me to Amos chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to say that I appreciate my sweet wife being with me today. She's always been my main supporter. And we can mark up 56 years thus far. And we're planning on some more. How about it? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And my family, I appreciate them being here. That's probably the main reason we're here. But no, not really. The grandchildren. Okay? They contributed to that. So, anyhow, the book of Amos, chapter 5. Brother Roy called me Friday and asked me if I could preach today and mentioned the fact that you know, we spent a month in prayer in January, and then this month we're centering on sowing seed. I have my own little personal story to tell about sowing seed. I have a packet of summer squash seed here that I bought back in 2011. I have no idea if they'll grow. I'm going to plant them in the spring, but it's one of those things that I tucked away somewhere and lost it. So I went through, 3 years or whatever, And if it's not any good, it's my fault. If it is, we'll enjoy some squash this summer. But we've been talking about sowing and reaping. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. Not specifically that, but I'm going to use the subject doing good and doing evil. And I want to try to convince you that if you sow doing good, you're going to reap good stuff. But if you sow doing evil, woe be unto you. Hallelujah. I hear you already with me. But look with me at Amos chapter 5 and verse 15. 13, pardon. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Look at verse 15. Hate the evil and love the good. Let's read that together. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. And if you would just push everything out of your mind except this service today and ask God to speak to you right now, I'd appreciate it. God, you want all of us. You want to speak to all of us. And I pray, oh God, that you would push things aside and help us to focus on you, commit ourselves to you, so that you can speak to us today, right here. Right now, in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The Old Testament law was called the Torah. It was generally considered to be the first five books of the Bible. And we should understand that this Jewish word, Torah, basically meant instruction or law. But to the Jews, the Torah was much more than that. Both the hearing and the doing of the law made up the Torah. I don't think you got that. Both the hearing and the doing of the law made up the Torah. It was describing a method of living, a way of life, if you will, based on the original covenant God had made with his people. I heard a pastor just recently talking about how much God loved his people and still does. He said he loved his people so much he gave them the Ten Commandments. And he made a good case for it in the sermon he preached. I had never thought about it like that. I was more toward the legalistic thou can and thou can't and thou should not and all that kind of stuff. And I didn't think about the Ten Commandments as being a gift of love. But you know what? It was. And it is. It's still valid today. I heard of somebody recently and questionable atmosphere, I think it was a bar and lounge or something like that, that asked a group, he got their attention, he asked a group, he said, how many of you here have broken the Ten Commandments? And all of them raised their hands. And that's the end of the story, except I'd like to inform them, nobody has ever broken the Ten Commandments. They have broken themselves on the Ten Commandments. Does that make sense? It does to me. The Ten Commandments are still there, unbroken, because God loved us. He wanted us to have a good life. He wanted us to have a fulfilled life. He wanted us to have a great relationship with him. He didn't want anything between him and his people. Amen. Now, somebody has called, some Bible scholar, and I don't know who it was, They can call the book of Matthew in the New Testament the Torah, the new Torah of the New Testament. And we should consider that the first book of the New Testament in the same way. See, Matthew was one of the first of the disciples to really recognize that Jesus really was God in human flesh. He was actually truth personified. The essence of Jesus' life and teaching was simply teaching us how to live in the new kingdom. And he took his disciples out and showed them how to live in the new kingdom. Amen? And it's important that we understand as people of God that he didn't give us the church just to sit within four walls. He gave us the church to show us how and to teach us how to live in the world. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. In fact, at the close of his ministry in Matthew 28 and 20, Jesus instructed his followers, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, he said, you don't have to go alone. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Do you hear what he's saying? His kingdom was for the whole wide world. Amen. And you couldn't outrun him and you couldn't get away from him. And David said it years ago, the bottom of the sea, he is there. The top of the mountains, he is there. Valleys and rivers and wherever you'd go, God is there. And I want to thank God that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us. There's a little scary thing about that, though. Because if he is everywhere, we'd better behave. Oh, me. Because he already knows all about it, about us. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows when you were born. He knows where you've been and what you've gone through. And worse than that, he knows what you did yesterday and last week. Amen. And that knowledge should somehow convince us that whatever it took to live for God and to please our God, we need to be doing it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a line I've never forgotten, and I think maybe I might have used it before, but if you'll forgive me, I'll use it again. Comes from an old Southern gospel song that I sang when I was a boy growing up. It says, everywhere that Jesus went, he was always doing good. He was always doing good. Now, the problem today is we're living in a very confusing age. Things are so confusing that from a casual observer outside of the church, out there in the world, it would seem almost impossible anymore to know right from wrong, to recognize good from evil. Even theologians and bishops and priests and pastors are under pressure from the pew. The people that they work with are being freely quoted as compromising their former stands against evil and even justifying evil under certain circumstances. Isaiah 5 and 20 warns us, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And I'll read the rest of the verse, but I'm going to come back and reemphasize that first phrase. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. But, and this is important for us to get today, to really understand, evil will not send you to hell. And good will not take you to heaven. Think about it. You can study good. You can study evil. You can dissect and analyze good and evil. You can diagnose and meditate on good and evil. But you have to do them before you can think of eternity. I'm not going to rush because I want you to get this. In our confusing world, Jesus said in John 14:27, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And what he was actually telling us is that we need to stop worrying. If we've obeyed Jesus Christ and his plan for salvation, and we're going from doing good to doing good, and from doing good to doing good, we don't have anything to worry about. In fact, I got a little bit of insight. It's very simple, easy to understand. We become acquainted with Jesus Christ because we are looking for something to believe in. And we find that one in Jesus. And when we start believing in him, that opens up that measure of faith in all of us. Amen? And that faith then begins to grow. It's almost like a seed sprouting in the ground. We believe first, and then the faith starts to grow. And it grows until it becomes more faith. Great faith and greater faith. And the first thing you know, if we continue, we'll find ourselves going beyond simple belief to faith and great faith, to the point that we really don't care what happens. We're trusting him. And that's where your trust comes from. Amen. Listen, folks, if you're following him, you don't have a thing to worry about because he'll take care of you. Just trust him. Put your faith in him. Let you know you believe in him. Not beyond belief, faith in him. And then you trust him. Amen, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let not your heart be troubled. Stop worrying. He's going to take care of you. In our confusing world, that's a comfort and a strength. But we all have to live in our monotonous, everyday, ordinary, daily lives. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus tells us, ye are the salt of the earth. What does that mean to us? That means that we who are following Jesus, obeying Jesus, seeking Jesus, tracking Jesus, whatever we're doing, we are seasoning lives by the way that we live. How many of you have worked at a public job long enough to have somebody come up and ask you, what's different about you? It's the salt. How many of you are off salt? You can't have salt anymore. Dot, I'll tell you what, that's a bland way to live. Man, I don't know what I'd do if I had to give up salt. I'd go find a substitute of some sort. I don't know. Maybe do like a lot of people do, flip around and salt on the side, whatever. But you're the salt. Amen. Hallelujah. We're supposed to be seasoning our world. You know, I really don't care what the other religions do. I've found something real. I've found something that has the power to change my life. I'm going to let it salt me, and I'm going to try to salt everybody else. How about it? Amen? Amen. I think the next verse says something about you're the light of the world. I can't see it back here. I have to depend on it there. We are all. That's also our challenge too. We are the light. Amen. So what does that mean? I think we are living in one of the darkest ages this world has ever seen. And the darker it gets, the better you look. The better I look. The better we look. The more impact we have upon it. Amen. I was listening to Brother Paul Mooney preach at Calvary Tabernacle a while back, and he was talking about the choir has a time from the Bible college that they go down and apparently take over the center place down in the Midtown area, and they bring down all their instruments and their PA system and everything they need, and they sing. the people, the places surrounded by streets, and the people drive up and down and they creep around trying to hear what those guys are singing. The last time they had it, there was a conference of ministers talking about Sunday school stuff in the conference room in the hotel nearby, and one of them wandered out there and he caught Brother Mooney and he said, "Are you the pastor of this bunch?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I didn't know there was anybody left that could sing like that. I didn't know anybody cared enough to get up on a public place and sing and worship their God like you God guys do." You know why? They're the salt. They're the light. They're touching their world. They're influencing their people. And that's what God asks us to do. Amen. Lift your hands and worship Him with me. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. So in our monotonous day-to-day life, keep shining and keep salting. Amen. Verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amen. Hallelujah. The teaching here is God shines through us when we sow good seed. Without going into detail, Jesus turns our attention to the inner man in that same area. We're not going to read about it. I'm just going to tell you what's there. In other words, we should not be angry with each other. We need to be forgiving. We need to be agreeing. We need to be loving. We need to be kind and compassionate and caring. What are you talking about, Brother Russell? I'm talking about the way we live. That's doing good. We're doing good when we're the salt. We're doing good when we're shining bright. We're doing good when we're loving our brothers and sisters. Amen? Praise God. Now, the modern conscience, I'm not talking about us, I'm talking about the world, has been twisted and distorted so much by modern media that without God, it's difficult to tell accurately the difference between good and evil. A lot of effort has been expended on making evil look good and constantly questioning things traditionally seen by society as good. Our culture, emphasizing self, has caused us to be more self-centered. You guys ever heard of a selfie? No, I'm too old. I'm supposed to not know about that. But, amen. Yeah. When something benefits us, bringing pleasure or profit to us, we rationalize or at least justify that particular thing as being good. When we know already it's not. We develop all kinds of alibis to justify evil and call it good. In fact, Dr. Billy Graham said it this way, and I quote, "If evil were not made to appear good, there would be no such thing as temptation. It is in their close similarity that the danger lies." Can you say amen to that? A couple of years back, the mayor and city councilman of the city of Indianapolis, Indiana, invited some pastors of that city to a meeting where they discussed the continuing problems facing that city. Now, why would the mayor and the councilman want the pastors to come in? Because they couldn't handle the problems. In that meeting, they admitted they did not have the solution to the major problems they were trying to solve in that city, asking the pastors for input to help them. The problems included everything from dope addiction among the youth to the high crime rate in the city. Sound familiar? That's just another result of constantly calling evil good and good evil. This tells us that solutions to our present problems cannot be found in civil government. They don't know what to do with it. Amen. And then there's something else that caught my attention last year. Martin Seligman, I don't know if there's any of you that are involved in counseling and psychology and all that, but he's a highly respected psychologist. He wrote the textbook on abnormal psychology. His book was so highly acclaimed that he went back and revised it and republished it over a period of several years. He republished it 5 different times. In addition, Dr. Seligman was a former president of the American Psychological Association. Also, he was a professor of psychology at the University of Pennsylvania. In an article he wrote, and I want you to listen closely to this, it blew my mind. Didn't surprise me necessarily, but I've never heard one of those guys say something this clear. He said, and I quote, "I have found that drugs and therapy offer disappointingly little additional help for the mental ill than they did 25 years ago." He goes on to say, and there's a zero promise. Anybody know how much zero is? There's a zero promise that any developments I am aware of, he's saying, will help curb the violence that mentally ill people commit. As for progress on restraining or rehabilitating evil people, the past record and future promise are even more dismal. In other words, he's admitting that his psychology doesn't work. How much more is it than zero? How more disappointing is it than being dismal? I would sure hate to know I'd given my life for something that less effective. That ineffective, I should probably say. All right. What is he telling us? The solution is not on the counseling couch. The solution to the problems of our world cannot be found in psychiatry and psychology. It's not there. Amen. So if it's not there, and it's not in the civil area of government, it's not psychology. Oh, let me give you one more that might prove my point more. On July 8, 2013, the State Journal discovered that within the Roman Catholic Church, and listen, I'm not anti-denominations and churches and so on. This came out of the newspaper. He said, within the Roman Catholic Church, there's a controversy going on in leadership because the facts the newspaper reported are these. The church leadership, according to the paper, has been dipping into funds set aside to reimburse victims of abusive priests and using those funds instead to provide financial assistance to take care of the abusers. The priests who have been accused of criminal abuse and misconduct. So you could say there's no hope in the government. There's no hope in the counselors. There's not even any hope in organized religion. So where's our hope? Well, because of that, what we need is a solid, dependable book that will define good and evil to us. Hallelujah. 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 And we have one. It's called the Bible, and I love the Bible. Constantly going back to the Bible. It's given to us by God for this purpose. And I just feel the urge to give you an illustration. It was December of 1999. No, 1999 brought about that Y2K crisis that wasn't a crisis. And it was January of 2000. And we had a ordained minister working with us. He wasn't working with us in Billings. He was living in Billings at this time, going to college to get his PA, physician's assistant's degree. And he walked to the pulpit in early January. And he had the big, thick 1999 medical handbook with him. Anybody ever seen one? You know what that is? And he said, as he thumbed through it in front of everybody, he said, "It's all here. All the diseases known to mankind, their medications, their treatments, their remedies, everything is here." And then he paused for a minute. And he took that big, thick medical book, tossed it back behind him. But that's old. That's last year. None of it's good anymore. said, I got a brand new one. But then he picked up his Bible. He said, but this book. Oh, this book. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Never goes out of date. Never replaced by anything else. Still as powerful and effective as it was from the beginning. This is the book we need. Hallelujah. Let's give him praise. Thankful for the Bible. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And in this Bible, all the way from early Genesis, I don't really know if much of, about good is really found in Revelation, but in 3 John, all the way from Genesis to almost through the whole Bible, good is there. Defining it, describing it, talking about it, lifting it up, complimenting it, encouraging us to do good. Amen. And you can also find the definitions of it, of evil, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. Over and over, it powerfully declares, this Bible powerfully declares the difference between good and evil. Strongly and consistently declaring the righteousness and justice of good, just as strongly and consistently condemning evil and wickedness. But the educational system, the modern media in our country combined has succeeded in undermining, destroying the validity of God and the validity of His Word, removing it from, removing prayer and Bible reading from our public schools, working tirelessly to replace Christianity with something else, anything else, uses every opportunity to talk about evil putting a better spin on it. They imply a wrong deed is all right if the majority of people declare it not to be wrong. But my text said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Hallelujah. Or you might hear a common phrase like, evil's all right if you don't get caught and can get by with it. But the Bible still says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Because I want to tell you a secret. After 77 years of living in this life, you ain't getting by with nothing, man or woman. Pardon my bluntness, but it's the truth. There is a record kept of everything. God knows all things. We don't get by with anything. Hallelujah. 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 And you can name 100 different variations of those excuses and statements, but to me, we need to look beyond those excuses and examine the end result of people's reaction, people's actions in order to get to the truth. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge everybody here. Go home and think about what this preacher's preaching today and begin to compare it to people's lives. I want to tell you the people that are just being battered and knocked around and can't accomplish anything, you don't have to really ask, but they're not always doing good. Entertaining some evil here and there. Now I'm really getting right to my point. I'm running short of time, so I'm going to have to hurry. A year or so back, Jerry Sandusky was in the news. He was the coach who worked with Joe Paterno for Penn State. He put a lot of money and funneled a lot more money into school for fatherless boys, even traveling around raising funds for that school. Only to be discovered late in life that he was using those boys that attended that school for his own immoral purposes. I don't have to say any more. You know what I'm talking about. Hey, that school had a good reputation. They pulled in consistent, continuous financial support. But hear me, all the good things it did was totally canceled when the evil was revealed. Have mercy. He had put a lifetime into whatever. I don't have to describe it. You know what I'm talking about. And he wound up in prison because of it. Because you don't hide. God already knows it. I used to read, where is it in Matthew, where where Jesus told us that whatever we did wrong would be shouted from the housetops. I didn't put that in my Bible study, so I can't quote it exactly, but I often wondered, how can it be shouted from the housetops, just like we find out things today? You just can't get by with anything. Come on, folks. You hear what this preacher's saying? I am telling you from the depths of my heart, stop trying to get by with anything. Get it all under the blood. Make it all right with God. Make up your mind, you're going to do good. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Let me finish this illustration. The question has been asked, was Mr. Sandusky's evil known and covered up by his boss, Joe Paterno? Now, Mr. Paterno was the legendary, highly respected, very successful football coach for Penn State. And according to the State Journal, the newspaper, Joe Paterno was, and I quote, thought by many to be one of the most decent and moral men in college athletics. He had put a lifetime into doing good. But as one report committee commented, many question whether they loved the good in the Paterno era program so much that they didn't recognize the evil. Nobody really knows. What a thought-provoking statement that is. So the debate is not between good and evil, but it's between those who do good and those who do evil. All right. But my point is, how quick it happens after doing evil is revealed, that all the work and effort, organization, everything connected with doing good is canceled. Now, stay with me here because this can get a little complicated. We need to understand the way evil is revealed. God didn't take the cover off. Man did. But our tolerant media, I don't want to get off base on that. I just want to leave it here. Our tolerant media, who wants us to accept any and everything as being okay, ripped the cover off when they get a chance. And when the cover comes off, friend, it's all over. Okay. I could go on. And it could be almost endless. I go back a long ways myself, and I remember after the fact when certain presidents of our country, things evil, I should say, was uncovered in their lives, how shocking it was. You remember, we thought we had superheroes, and suddenly, just men. And you have your own mental list, and I have mine. And church isn't supposed to be politically oriented, so I'm not telling you mine. Okay, but names come to mind that when the evil is uncovered, sure wiped out the good that they did. Talking about a principle here. Because sowing seeds of evil eventually totally destroyed any seeds of good you have sown. And I've heard many men justify their non-Christian background by saying, oh, I give to this charity and I give to that charity and I do this and I do that and I volunteer here and I volunteer there. Doesn't matter. The evil will always destroy the good that you do. Evil is heartless. Has no caring for you. So the first phrase I want you to write down and underline, doing evil cancels the good that you do. And I just felt the spirit of conviction come into this place. No, I can't read your mind. I don't know your life. But God can and does. He can and does. Hallelujah. That's not all the truth that I'm emphasizing today. That's not all the final principle that I'm aiming for. That's just the beginning phrase. Doing evil cancels the good that you do. But let me give you the rest of it, my friend. Doing good conquers evil eventually. May not happen today, may not happen tomorrow, but somewhere down the line, it will be conquered. Amen. I'll prove that one too, by the way. Too many times in our lives, an opportunity to do evil presents itself to us, and maybe something we've always wanted to do, but on some level, we also know it's not. Might just seem to you to be a little bit evil, but I really don't know how to qualify that or quantify. We make allowances for by comparing our evil with questionable things others do. We ask the question, what's the difference in me doing this and them doing that? We've heard that one. But when you're close to God, you hear me? When we are in the presence of God like we are today and we're close to Him and He speaks to you about things in your life, hear me, it is vital for you to hear and obey what the Holy Ghost is telling you about your personal lives. I think everybody in this building has something hidden away in the past and you think it's covered and nobody will ever know it and you don't want, and I'm with you, but I want you to understand God knows how to bring it to light. He knows all about it. After hearing His words to you, it is important that you obey Him. I recently actually heard a preacher, anointed preacher, preaching, and he said, preaching to the church he pastored, he said, if you have an opportunity to do something you think you might enjoy, but you feel a check in your spirit, the safest thing to do is don't do it. Anybody here believe that's true? I do, with all my heart. But let me get that to that second phrase. I'm trying to hurry, Brother Roy. Getting close. Doing good conquers evil eventually. Now, not everybody here will understand what I'm about to say, because I'm going back into our United Pentecostal history. In recent years, we have lost some of the greatest, most Christian leaders I have ever known. Leaders of our United Pentecostal Church. Brothers G.A. Mangan, Nathaniel Urshan, Brother and Sister Pugh, Brother and Sister C.M. Becton, and then last Saturday, they laid to rest Brother James Kilgore, among many, many others. And my set of leaders may be different from yours, but I want to tell you, the United Pentecostal Church is blessed by godly, God-fearing, kind, generous leaders. And I thank God for every one of them. And by the way, in Teaching Purpose Institute, I have used Brother James Kilgore as an illustration to the class of the kindest gentleman that I have ever met and ever worked with. I've never seen him ignore anybody. In the middle of general conference where he's totally occupied with other business, he'd stop and shake somebody's hand and take time to listen to their complaint. He was an outstanding gentleman. Now, Brother Russell, why are you talking about these guys? Because they are my illustrations this morning, without going into detail, of the proof of this last phrase, doing good does conquer evil eventually. Those guys have no doubt where they are. I have no question about their lives. I've known them, worked with them, entertained them when they came out to our camps and conferences. And I can tell you they were holy, godly men. I can tell you they made sure they didn't do evil in their lives. They did good all the time. They got up in the morning doing good, went through the day doing good, finished the week doing good. And let me tell you, there's a large number of good, godly men still around whose hearts are breaking at the evil that's out there in this world, who have preached and taught and believed and obeyed. Hey, folks, we're not hypocrites around here. We believe this. We've put our lives in this. We've laid ourselves on the line for this. We're trying to do good because we know the principle. Doing good conquers evil eventually. If you'll just start doing good and only good, and add to that, you'll build a mountain that will conquer evil. I've been reading my Bible, and there's coming a time when good will invade the land, and God will recreate it, and it'll be a good place to live. And I'm looking forward to that. How about you? Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God. I have to skip a few things. I'm hurrying. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read this as we close, or we're going to... You can read it probably off the screen. Romans 12, and I'm going to start with verse 9, because in many Bibles, there are different titles for this particular area of Scripture, but it basically is living the Christian life. The title, I think, in one of the Bibles I have at home is Living the Christian Life. And I want to read portions of this, and when I pause, I want you to agree with me that by saying together, that's doing good. Can you do that for me? Let's try it one time. That's doing good. Okay, I'm starting at the 9th verse from the King James Version. Let love be without dissimulation. Thank you. It is. It means without being very sincere, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. That means hate it. Hate evil. Cleave to that which is good. That means cling to it. Amen. You're doing good. Put a little more oomph into it. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Hey, that sounds good. In honor, preferring one another. Yes, not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given the hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Oh, come on, you're doing good. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Woo! Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost here. Won't you stand with me? Amen, amen, amen. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Come on, you're getting weak now. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Neither give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me make it clearer. The modern English translates verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Yeah, keep at it. And then verse 21. Don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's give Him praise together. Thank Him for truth. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In case you didn't hear me, let me say it one more time. Doing evil cancels the good that you do, but doing good conquers evil eventually. Hallelujah. And as they sing softly in the background, I just want to say to you, nobody is really thinking about how bad you have been or how much you need to change. But I know that there's some of you in here whose spirit inside you is telling you you need to make some changes. I'm just saying, if you've heard that little voice, let me encourage you to obey it. Just come on down. Let's join around the front and let's talk to Him. Let's talk to Him. Yes, amen. Come on down. Beautiful. Keep coming.